All right, good morning. So we're in Genesis chapter 30. Probably finish up chapter 30 today, hopefully. Before we begin, let's open together with a word of prayer. Almighty and eternal Lord God, Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. We pray you open and enlighten our minds that we might comprehend your word clearly, purely, and faithfully. And so comprehending it, may we conform our lives according to it, so that we may never bring your most high majesty to anger. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Okay, so we're in Genesis chapter 30. So remember the past few weeks that we met, end of chapter 29, beginning of chapter 30, we were seeing how God was building up the house of Jacob. So kind of laying the foundation that we're going to see for really the rest of the Old Testament, which is the 12 tribes, the physical 12 tribes of Israel. So as the Lord's been giving, making fruitful, right, Leah, and also the two concubines of both Leah and Rachel. And then we heard last week, finally, who gets a son who's been waiting that whole time. Rachel gets a son. And remember, that's significant because out of the two wives specifically that are Jacob's, Rachel is the one that's, remember, she's the one that's loved. This is significant, and we're going to see then why, as we get more into, especially in Genesis chapter 37, the focus is really going to be much more pointed on Joseph, and the reason for that being, he's the first son of his loved wife Rachel, right? So he's kind of he's going to be the favorite son, right? So he's going to get the coat. We'll talk about it as we get to it. But the coat, right, it's translated of many colors, right? And then his brothers are going to be jealous of him. So it's because he's the first son of this loved wife, Rachel. So we'll see that that transition. We'll see that kind of build as we continue to go on through Genesis. But just kind of important to kind of file away for now as we continue to move on. So we got up to Joseph. Now that's not 12 yet. We're now at 11. So later on, then Benjamin's going to be born also from Rachel. Benjamin then will be the number 12. We've gotten up to 11 children. Joseph has just been born. And now we're going to see what Jacob's going to do after this. Actually, we're going to see a little bit more of the relationship between, or the strained relationship, we'll probably say, between both Jacob and Laban. And we're going to see kind of the problems that existed for a lot of the time and we've already seen, right? But some of the problems that have existed while Jacob has been serving Laban for these, remember, it's 14 years. So he serves the first 7 years for Rachel. And they seem but a few days to him because of the love that he has for her. He completes that. Laban gives him Leah, his oldest daughter, and then he serves for yet another 7 years in return for then Rachel to finally. So Laban's already cheated him once. We're going to learn that Laban's going to do this quite a bit more as we'll go through our reading today. Beginning in Genesis chapter 30, we are at verse 25. I will read, beginning at verse 25, I'll read up to verse 36. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Okay, so there's a lot going on here. Once, Rachel now bears Joseph. It's almost as if he's completed these 14 years now, right? And now this wife, whom he initially wanted to be his wife, but kind of was cheated already at that point by Laban. Once this one finally has a son, what's Jacob want to do? Yeah, he's going to go home, right? So remember, the Lord said that he escaped from Beersheba, where his parents were, where he and his parents were living, because one, Esau was seeking to kill him because he took his birthright, and two, for what other reason?
He had to find a wife,
and that's happened, right? In his mind, perhaps, you know, it was just, you know, just focusing on Rachel, right? He loves Rachel. He doesn't really love Leah, we're told. You know, he kind of hates Leah, right? So though he's been getting six sons and one daughter by her, he's not going to go back, right, until he receives that son from Rachel. So he's gonna head back home because the Lord has fulfilled, right, the promise that he said to him. He kept him safe. He provided for him. What he went to do has now been done. And so now he's seeking to return, you know, hoping that Esau's anger towards him, his murderous rage, has kind of dissipated at this time. Because it's probably been around like 14 years, maybe a little longer. So he's served those 14 years, really all of them for Rachel. And he's gotten, right, his children from that and everything. So he's kind of desiring to go back home to his parents. What is Laban's response? No, and why? This is where we see the problem. Why doesn't Laban want him to go?
Because he doesn't want to rage.
He's rich because of him. So who is Laban's God?
Money.
He doesn't actually. You can kind of see this developing in Laban and see what it leads to, right? His idol, his God, is mammon, right? The thing that Jesus warned us about a couple Sundays ago in our gospel reading. And because of that, that just controls all his actions. And so he doesn't even care for his own wives, or for his own daughters, right? It's just, as long as Jacob's here, I'm getting all this stuff. So I need him to stay. It's not, you know, I don't want to let my daughters go, or, you know, the motive is purely money. He just wants this money to increase and to keep these possessions, to have these continue to grow. You can see how it's created in him kind of this hatred, right? It's just this selfishness that he's not actually concerned about the well-being of Joseph or of Jacob and his daughters. So again, this will be important as we continue to go through, because we're going to find out later that he's actually going to cheat. Laban is going to cheat Jacob about 10 times, we're told. So it's not just like a one-time occurrence, you know, like, whoops, you know, I'm sorry, you know, I'm not going to do that again. It's just kind of like, time and time and time again, it's going to keep happening. So again, you can see already the problem is that Laban's God is not, God, right? Laban's God is money, is possessions, the things of this life. And so as long as he has that, things are fine. What is he kind of doing then when Jacob wants to leave? When Jacob asks in verse 26, he basically, give me my eyes, whom I served you for, right? These were kind of the wages, right? Remember, he serves the 14 years for Rachel, but he's also given Leah. The children are also the fruit of that union. So those are kind of the wages, right, that he's received for his labor. And so he's asking, okay, give these to me so that I may go, because I've served you faithfully. What's Laban kind of trying to do in verse 27? He's not letting him go, but he's also kind of trying to, he's trying to barter with him, right? So, okay, I'll give you something if you stay with me. Again, he's trying to preserve, right, his possessions that he's been receiving on account of Jacob. So, name your wages, right? And I will give it. And it's interesting that he says that I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. That Hebrew word for divination is the same word for serpent, which I think is really, really interesting when you kind of think of the whole kind of practice of divination is frequently warned against in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Because it's kind of a way in which Satan uses to deceive. And how does Satan appear to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? He appears as a serpent, right? In order to deceive. Satan is known as the great deceiver. And to deceive means, I'm going to get you to think that something that's bad is good, right? I'm going to get you to think that, you should have that even though God said don't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to make it look good in your eyes so that you do take it. And then everything that kind of flows from that results from that. So this Hebrew word, you can see some of the practices that Laban has, right, that are problematic at this point outside of his love of riches. Yeah.
You're saying that Laban is his motive is greed.
Mm.
What was Jacob's motive of getting the inheritance? It had to be greed.
Well, no, I think what we see with, I think this is the difference between Jacob and Laban. I think Jacob's, he's striving to be faithful in his calling.
No, he is, but I'm going back to where he deceives his father and gets the birthright. So where is he?
And remember,
is the lesson being taught over these 14 years of deception?
Remember when we went over that instance with Jacob and Esau. Remember, before they're even born, they're told that the blessing basically is going to go to Jacob as opposed to the younger, right? The older is going to serve the younger. So we kind of talked about is that deceiving? When the Lord has already proclaimed that this blessing is going to come, is it maybe Isaac and Esau that are trying to still kind of subvert that or ignore that promise of God, right? That the blessing is actually going to go to Jacob as opposed to Esau. Remember we kind of talked a little bit about that. So I think with Jacob here, the difference between we see between Jacob and Laban is that Jacob is, he's striving to be faithful, right, in his callings, even though he's been cheated, right? So you can see him, he's suffering unjustly, right? He's not doing anything wrong, yet what's Laban doing is he's cheating him out of his possessions. And why is he doing that? He's seeing that the Lord's blessing him. And again, I think this is interesting to kind of pay attention to, because again, we're going to see it when we get to the children of Israel in Egypt when they're in slavery. They they start to increase and they grow and their possessions grow and everything. And the Egyptians say to themselves, ooh, this is the Lord's blessed. This isn't good. We need to basically put them into slavery. We need to put them in subjection, right? We need to make them suffer, right? We need to persecute them. And I think that's frequently kind of what happens, right, from the world, is that persecution from the world comes seeing that, you know, those whom the Lord has blessed. So you can see it here with Laban and Jacob, right? Laban's seeing that, right, Jacob is blessed. All these good things are happening to him through. And he's trying to kind of control that blessing, right? He's kind of trying to get as much as he can out of it, as opposed to seeking the good of Jacob and his daughters. And I think it's really interesting because we greed, right? Avarice is another word for it. This kind of love of money, this possessions, covetousness is kind of another thing, right? Because to covet something is to desire something that you haven't been given or something that's not yours. It's kind of the difference between, I don't think we make this distinction very much, but there is a difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy is wanting something that is given to you that may have been taken from you. So when God said to be a jealous God, when his people commit idolatry, he's jealous for his people, right? Because they're his. He wants, like, they belong to him, and they've been taken away by these other gods. And so he's going to take them back, right? As opposed to envy is, you know, something that you're desiring something that you have not been given. Or you're basically looking on somebody with contempt because they have something that you don't, right? My neighbor has that nice car, you know, that I wish that I had. Or, but it's interesting because in the New Testament, when St. Paul talks about covetousness, he always ties it in with idolatry, which I think is really interesting. And I think it's that this idea, right, that Laban's God is mammon, is possessions, is money. And he's serving that basically throughout his whole life, right? It's consuming his whole life. It's leading him to do all the things that he's doing to Jacob, right? Which, you know, all of us are looking at and we're just like, well, that's crazy. Why would you do that to your family? Why would you do that to your son-in-law? But he's blinded by this God, and he's going to serve this God no matter what. So, I think it's really interesting to kind of see this developing in Laban and see how, especially too, St. Paul developed this in the New Testament. So basically, again, so we see that distinction between, right, Jacob and Laban. Jacob is striving to serve faithfully. And you see too then here, right, the way in which, so Scripture frequently warns us against, right, the love of money, right, pursuing after riches. Because what happens is we're frequently told when one pursues after riches, it's like a bird, right, that gets wings. And you get close to it. It's like when you go to the beach, if you go to the beach with your children or something like that, and they see the seagulls, right? They want to chase the seagulls. But are they ever going to catch one? Likely not, because you get close and they're going to fly, you know, maybe 100 feet away. And then the child might think, okay, now I'm going to catch it. You know, it can got to be distracting. You can let them play along with the seagulls for a while. But basically kind of that idea, right, is that it's there in your sight. It looks like you can get it, but as the more and more you pursue it, the more and more it just keeps getting further and further away. So those who pursue after riches are kind of enslaved to that desire. They're never actually going to be able to attain it, because, you know, once you get $1 million, well, I could get $2 million, and you get $2 million, and now $4 million, and, you know, I mean, it just keeps going and going and going. There's no end to it. Whereas here we see with Jacob, his possessions are increasing, and what's he doing? He's not pursuing after those, right? He's simply being faithful in his calling, striving to be faithful in his calling, right? Serving Laban as he's agreed to, and not cheating him, and the Lord's blessing that, right? So he's becoming rich, Just as we see many of the saints in the Old Testament becoming rich, just basically that's he's striving to be faithful in his calling, and the Lord is choosing to give that to him. So that's kind of the difference we see between the pursuit of riches and how one in this life could still have those things, right, and yet remain a Christian, right? It's based off of is your whole life consumed by that, where you're only pursuing after that? In which case, that's become your God, right? That's your idol. Or are you striving to be faithful, right? Loving God, loving your neighbor, in your vocations that you've been given. And through that, the Lord is blessing and causing, right, your belongings, your possessions, whatever, to increase.
Your motive.
Yeah. And it always goes back to that motive, right? Which, again, is why Jesus focuses so much in the New Testament on, right, the inclinations of the heart. That's where it all starts. And so that needs to be cleansed first in order that even the outward things, right, might be cleansed as well. So this God of Mammon, this greed is leading Laban to cheat Jacob. And what's Jacob's desire after, you know, he's basically like, okay, just name your wages, right? I'm just name it, you know, name your price, whatever you want, just as long as you stay here, right, so that my possessions can increase. What's Jacob's response? Right, I've served you.
He wants to do something for his own household.
Which is natural, right? And you see this from the very beginning, right? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And I think it's interesting, right, that it's the man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, right? I think this is why, I don't think this is, you know, like a something from like an old patriarchal society, you know, where men are just, you know, in control and have enslaved women or whatever. I think that kind of the idea of, right, the man pursuing the woman, right, the man proposing to the woman, all those things, I think that's natural to the way that God's created us, right? The man leaves his father and his mother and pursues after that woman, right? He woos her, we might say. So when you see that our society kind of trying to, like I've seen ads where they're trying to kind of normalize, well, you know, like men and women, you know, there's no differences between them, right? So you'll see women proposing to men. It's just very awkward. And I think there's a reason for that. I think it's because it's not natural. That's not the way that God's created us to function. So this natural desire in Jacob is, I want to provide for my family, right? I want to provide for my household. I can't do that if I'm still living here for you, for these things, and you're taking all these possessions from me, right? I need to create a life of my own, so to speak. So that's his desire, is to care for his family, right? Whereas opposed to Laban, he's just concerned with retaining his riches and increasing those as much as he possibly can. He's not concerned about the well-being of his son-in-law or the well-being of his daughters or his grandchildren, for that matter. So we can see, again, there's this natural desire within Jacob that he wants to, right? He wants to do these things. And again, what's Laban's response then in verse 31?
He's going to barter with him again.
He's not giving up. and again, noticing, right, that he's serving his God, right? This is what his idolatry is leading him to. So just, you know, what am I supposed to give you? What am I going to give you so that you'll stay? And basically, Jacob says what in 31? Right. He's not concerned about that. Jacob's not concerned about these riches. This is Laban who's kind of been out of shape or kind of consumed by this, right, this desire for these possessions. So don't give me anything. I'll do this for you. Like, but they're going to make a pact, right? So what's the pact? What are Jacob and Laban going to do?
Split the flocks. Mm-hmm. What about the sheep and the goats?
Yeah. So basically, Jacob's going to get all the ones that aren't basically one color. So the speckled, the spotted, the mottled, those are going to be Jacob's. This is kind of going to be the agreement. And then the basically those that are plain in color are going to be Laban's. So this is kind of the pact, right, that they enter into with one another. And so he says then, so my honesty, or really another way we could translate that is, so my righteousness, right? So he's striving to be faithful in this, right? He's not trying to cheat Laban, right? He's just trying to serve him. And he's basically saying, okay, by this sworn pact, we're gonna see what's happening, right? It's going to become even more blatantly clear that Laban's been cheating him this whole time. That Laban is just serving this god of money. So he's going to pass through all the flock, removing from it all the speckled, the spotted sheep, all the black lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and those are going to be my wages. So my honesty, my righteousness will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that's not spotted or speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted as what?
Stolen.
Stolen, yeah. So again, he's open, right? test me by this. We'll see if I'm serving, if I'm actually stealing from you, which he's even going to be accused of later on. But if I'm stealing from you, okay, like here's the proof, right, that I'm not doing this, right? This is the agreement. We're both going to agree to this. Therefore, if you find any of these among my flock, then you count it as stolen, all right? And then what are the repercussions are? Basically, take those repercussions, right? So does Laban agree to that? Those kind of terms agree? Yeah, so, well, he but then he agrees to it, and then what does he do?
Well, that's the puzzle right there. Why does he agree if he's going to strip those animals off?
To give him time to strip.
Well, because he wants them to stay, right? So he'll agree with his terms of agreement, but he wants to make sure that he's going to continue to get more possessions out of this, right? So basically, because I mean, you saw it, right? At first, he's just like, basically, okay, I want to go back home, right, to my family. I've served you. My time's up. My 14 years have been served. Let me go. He's just like, oh, you know, I've been blessed by you. You know, what if I give you something? What do I need to give you in order for you to stay? And he's just like, no. You know, I need to provide for my own household. No. Name your wages. Anything. You know, just name it. You know, he keeps. So you can see that he's not going to back down, right? All he wants is Jacob to stay there. He's not concerned necessarily how that happens or what it's going to. I mean, to some degree, he's not concerned as to what that's going to cost him, right? Because again, he just wants to continue to increase his possessions and grow in that. So I think that's really the reason why there's deception going on behind the scenes, right?
Yes. My thing talks about Jacob is using the tactic of Laban. With deception, and it's talking about going back with Esau, meaning red, and Laban, the term is white. I don't know what's talking about that.
Jacob
was using Laban's own tactics, deception, against him.
So yeah, and we'll...
It's not perfect.
right. No, yeah, he's certainly not perfect, yeah. And we'll get to that a little bit more when we get to that next section. The ways in which Jacob's going to kind of get around this, so to speak. But we'll talk about that as we move on. So what does Laban do then, right after they agree to those terms of agreement?
Removes all the ones that they would agree on.
Right, he's removing all the ones that are going to be Jacob's. And how far does he remove them from them? Right. So there's a long distance between them, right? And the idea is kind of the idea is that, right, those the ones that are spotted are going to breed spotted, right? The ones that are plain are going to breed plain. So in their mind, you know, whether or not this is actually how it works biologically, in their mind, right, or in his mind, I suppose, if he's removing all these spotted, these speckled, these mottled, What's not going to increase?
Their numbers.
Jacob's numbers. But what's going to increase is who he's going to leave. He's going to leave his with Jacob, who's blessed, right? In his mind, oh man, then mine are just going to go through the roof. I'm gonna be made filthy rich off this. So he agrees to these terms. These are the terms of agreement. He agrees to them, but you can already see again he's trying to kind of get around that, right? To trick him. Yeah.
Wasn't Laban also maybe looking out for his own sons, because he said his sons take them away, and so Jacob is not his son; it's his son-in-law. So I think part of it is maybe he was looking out for his own sons.
And I think part of what we see here is, and what we'll see as we go on, because it'll be mentioned further later on, is that Laban's been cheating Jacob specifically, it says, out of his wages. So basically, the problem here is, right, that he's agreed to do a job for certain wages that they've agreed on. And then Laban's kind of going back or withholding some of that or trying to kind of keep some of that back from him. So that's really the problem, right, is that as we're told in the New Testament, right, the laborer deserves his wages. And so it's a sin, right? It'd be a sin for like a manager to say, oh, you know, I know I agreed, you know, that minimum wage is $9.25. I mean, you couldn't really do this, you get sued. But if you said something like, you know, minimum wage is $9.25, I don't know what it is anymore, but... or isn't it like 15 or something crazy like that now? Anyways, minimum wage is $9.25. You know, you did the job that we agreed to, but I'm going to choose to pay you $7.50. I mean, that's not just, right? That's not fair. You're getting gypped out of it, right? The person in the wrong there is the manager, is the company or whatever, whoever is cheating them out of those wages. So that's the problem that we see here is that he's agreed to do a job for wages, right? Kind of like he did already. We saw this already with Rachel, right? You know, he wanted to marry Rachel. Okay, what do I need to serve you? How do I need to serve you in order to get Rachel? He said, serve me 7 years. Okay, serve 7 years. And then you don't get your wages. And then, okay, just serve me another 7 years, right? And then finally, you know, hands over Rachel. But so, again, we've seen this already with Laban. He's already acted this way. So we can see him kind of remaining consistent, right, with his actions as well.
I'm kind of curious. So did they just divide those the way that he said because it was easy? Or were the pure, were the ones more pure than the spotted and the, and so he said those should go to the father-in-law?
I'm not sure. It might just be kind of an easier to make distinction, right?
Well,
I mean, if it's plain, it's clear whose it is. If it's spotted, it's clear whose it is. As opposed to saying, you know, like...
Sacrifice, don't they always want one that has no spots and has to be pure and...
Well, I think when this is talking about spotted, it's just kind of like different like colors and things like that. Not necessarily like a blemish. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So in later on, yeah, in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel are told, you know, how to sacrifice and what to sacrifice, they're told like they can't offer a lamb that's blind or that has like three legs or something like that. You know, they can't give that as their tithe or something because it's basically insulting, right? But that's the difference between the like something with a blemish and here like something that's spotted or speckled or modded.
What are we trying to learn from Jacob in the story here as it goes forward? It seems like he's had to prevail over a lot of struggles, and I guess God is the one who is in charge of his life.
Yeah, yeah, and I think that's ultimately, at the end of the day, I think that's it, is we see Jacob, right, who's struggling to be faithful, right, to the Lord, you know, struggling to show integrity, right, serving as he's agreed, right, and right? Though, even though he's being cheated, even though he's suffering on account of striving to live faithfully as God would have him, the Lord's still protecting him, right? The Lord's still keeping him safe as he promised to.
And Jacob's, his destiny is in God's hands, and he's going to see that more when he gets home and Esau has forgotten. So I guess you'd say we're learning all this about Jacob. He's growing.
Yeah.
In his
faith. Yeah.
Learning.
Yeah, because remember...
It probably takes 20 years.
Yeah, because remember he... When he's at Bethel, right, he says to the Lord, remember, because John, you made this comment, and he said, if the Lord brings me back, and, you know, does all these things, then he will be my God, right? And so what we see, and what we've seen throughout Jacob's life thus far is exactly that, right? The Lord is, what the Lord said he was going to do, the Lord has been doing. The Lord's remained faithful. The Lord's continued to show him steadfast love. And really, that's ultimately the message of all of Holy Scripture, right? Is that God has remained faithful to his word. God has shown us steadfast love. And how has he done that? In Christ, ultimately, right? That's God's faithfulness. That's God's steadfast love.
And no matter how much he does to be faithful, it's still God's work.
Yeah.
But Jacob is trying to subvert what Laban's trying to do next. Because Laban's pulling out the spotted and the speckled so that solid colors show. So Jacob has three openings to this water, as I understand it.
Mm-hmm.
He's got the opening where the solid black and the solid white come together. So he gets more spotted. But then he's got these other two openings where the weak black only drink there, and the white black only drink there, so they can't be intermingled. So the solid ones, but they're the weaker ones that go back to Laban. But then the ones that he has, the sticks go like this, so that the black and the white that are strong solid colors come together and become spotted and striped, and then he gets those.
Yeah.
So he's still doing a little subversion thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Did anybody have any questions?
He's fighting fire with fire.
Yeah. Does anybody have any questions before we move on to that next section?
Let's move on.
It's like watching some reality TV show. All right, so beginning then at verse 37, I'll read up to the end of the chapter. Okay, so then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks and the troughs, that is the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black in front of the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys.
We need a whiteboard.
I did.
Oh, you used a whiteboard.
So this is basically what I've read about. This is basically probably just some conventional wisdom of the day. You know, thinking that so he's peeling back some sticks in order that. The idea is, right, that while they're breeding, they're going to see this, and that's going to kind of affect what then they're going to give birth to. And it's really interesting because this is really foreign to us, right? We just don't think like that. But so I was curious to see what some other people said about it. And I read Luther actually talks about in his day different stories that people had where they looked at some image or whatever, some image was imprinted on their mind, and the child that they gave birth kind of looked like that. And so he kind of talks about how, you know, you can even see this in his day. But he gave some examples from throughout history recorded that of this happening in various circumstances. But either way, it's right. It's some type of conventional wisdom, right, of the day that that this is going to happen. So yeah, he takes these sticks, and what does he do with the sticks then after he peels them, exposing right the white so that there's kind of there's right, they're speckled, they're spotted, whatever you might say. What does he do with the sticks after that?
Puts them in front of the flocks
and the troughs.
Yep. Where the flocks come to drink. Because they breed, right, when they come to drink. And so the flocks do what in front of the sticks? They breed in front of the sticks.
And brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted.
Right, so they bring forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And then Jacob is, right, separating these lambs and setting the face of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in front of Laban. So he's separating, right, those which are his and those which are Laban's. And whenever the stronger the flock, right, are breeding, Jacob lays the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. Yet then for the feebler, right, he kind of allows them he doesn't place the sticks right before them. So the feebler are going to be Laban's and the stronger is Jacob's. Thus we're told Jacob, namely the man, increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. I want us to think about this in terms of, think of our Lord's parable of the dishonest manager. Because I think this is helpful to view it in terms of this. The dishonest manager, right, remember he is commended for his shrewdness. And what does he do? Remember, so he's going to lose his management. So he calls some of his master's debtors, right, one by one. Right, how much do you owe my master? Okay, take your bill, right, 80. Okay, how much do you owe? Okay, take your bill, right, 50. And he's commended, right, for his shrewdness. So as the Lord, shrewdness is basically kind of the same thing as, right, being wise. It's kind of another way of saying that. And as Christians, we are called, right, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I know it seems, right, off the bat that Jacob is kind of deceiving, kind of like what we talked about initially with the blessing, the birthright. But as the more and more I think about this, I don't necessarily see it that way. And I think we have to, again, remember, consider the circumstances, right? So the laborer deserves his wages. He's agreed with Laban for these. Laban's been cheating him, and we're going to find out he's been cheating him these 10 times, right? Not only that, but this practice that he's doing, who blesses it?
God.
Which is problematic. Because if we're saying that he's deceiving his uncle Laban, and the Lord's blessing that, then doesn't that seem as if then the Lord is blessing somebody who's doing evil, right? Or he's saying, like, it's okay, right? So it seems as if this is the Lord's way in which he's providing, as he said, right, to Jacob at Bethel, that he's going to provide for him, he's going to protect him, he's going to bring him safely back to this land. He's protecting him against this trickery of Laban, right? He's been serving faithfully these 14 years. Laban's been tricking him time and time again. The Lord's, though, been protecting him from this trickery, this deceit of Laban. And he's kind of doing that now, right, by giving him the stronger of the flock and allowing these to increase and multiply greatly.
Where did the stick idea come from?
I don't know.
Well, they don't do that anymore.
No, and I think it goes back to, like, the idea is, right, they're breeding in front of those, and so if you're basically, and this is kind of, I think, the thought, is that you're looking at something while that act of breeding is going on, and so that's going to somehow have an effect on what the offspring is going to look like that you're going to bear. So right, the stick, the plain stick, right, is just one color. You peel some of it back. It's multiple colors, speckled, spotted, whatever. You look at that, and then somehow that's going to have an
of the offerings that they would under the Greek or whatever Romans, they would look at the organs.
Oh yeah.
To see if it was a good omen or not.
You
get married if everything is perfect, and then when that didn't work, then they got another one to tell me that one.
So I should have had pictures of movie stars in the bedroom.
That's interesting, Patty, that you mentioned that, because yeah, we do see that. That's kind of a common idea in, especially among like the Middle Eastern culture. You'll see like one of the ways that they'll practice divination. It's like, I mean, it sounds really weird to us, but they like take livers of animals, and it's very weird the way that they. It's like these weird cultic practices that,
they have rocks now. What do they call those, Karen? Bloom rocks or New Age type?
Not the pet rocks?
No,
oh, okay.
No, if they didn't get a different color or something.
Mood rings.
It's kind of New Age, whatever.
Yeah, mood rings. It used to change color with your emotions and things.
Oh, yeah. Is that what you're...
Yeah, I was just saying, today you have the New Age type of magical practices.
Oh, yeah.
That's all I'm saying.
Oh, okay, yeah.
It's the New Age.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and everybody has. I mean, and this isn't the same thing, but right, we all have those kind of old wives' tales or whatever. You know, like I remember the one before we got married. I never knew this. This is actually a thing, where it's supposedly bad luck if it rains on the day that you get married or something like that. Or is it good luck? Okay, maybe I just got it mixed up. Okay, me, I think that's not. I don't know. Maybe that's.
We're 55 years.
I'm sure there's some reason behind it, right? But I'm also sure that there's been many successful marriages that it didn't rain on that wedding day. So it did? Oh, it didn't. Okay. I don't think it was in January. It was cold. So if it did anything, it snowed. So, and I don't know about that. I don't know if it still goes with snow and rain, but. Yeah. yes.
Anyway, the passage doesn't tell us Jacob's motive. Just says the Lord blessed him for doing this practice.
Yeah. Yeah, so, but ultimately, right, what can we see behind this is the Lord is remaining faithful to his promise to keep Jacob safe, right, to provide for him, to bring him back safely. Which Laban, or not Laban, Jacob is not back yet safely to his hometown. But over the weeks, we'll see that the Lord will, right, get him back safely as he's provided for him thus far. So we're seeing ultimately, right, the Lord showing his faithfulness and his steadfast love to Jacob amidst all these sufferings, right, and this injustice, right, that is being done to him. And I think it's really interesting too. We can kind of see a bit of this. We went through, if you remember, I don't know, that was over a year ago, but we went through 1 Peter, remember, on Sundays for Bible study for a while. And Peter kind of talks about this, if I can find it real quick. But he talks about this in his epistle to the Christians that he's writing to, and thus also to all of us. So he writes in chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And then he goes on further. But again, I think basically what we're seeing, he basically goes on then to conclude, right, that when we're suffering unjustly, right, we entrust ourselves to God, right, to the one who judges justly. And so Jacob has been entrusting himself, right, as the Lord has promised to keep him safe to God, and the Lord has been, right, keeping him safe. He's been providing for him, despite the cheating these 10 times from Laban. And as we'll see as we get into chapter 31, not next week, remember, because that's the second week, but the week after, so 2 weeks from today, we'll start to see that they're still going to accuse Jacob of stealing, even though they're 3 days away, and they all kind of agree to these terms of agreement. So again, we're going to kind of see another way in which Laban is just kind of consumed, right, by this greed, and he's trying to kind of use the Lord's blessing of Jacob and kind of take advantage of that. So we'll see that as we get into chapter 31 and the weeks to come.
Well, how did Jacob, at the very end of today's passage, get like servants and donkeys, and like he would sell the sheep and get money? How did he get all that wealth?
Well, with the flocks, right, that would have been increasing as they would have been breeding, so the stronger ones. The female servants, male servants, perhaps, I don't know, perhaps there are more children that he and his wives are having that we're not necessarily told. Perhaps as those flocks, right, increase, right, you need more people to be able to take care of them. And so maybe Laban is hearing that these flocks are increasing, and so he's giving them more workers, right, to help him out, not knowing that, right, that it's not his flocks necessarily that are the ones that are increasing, or that the best of the flock, right, aren't necessarily increasing to his benefit. But, it's perhaps from that, or, you know, yeah, maybe he has been trading. You know, you get people passing through, traders passing through, and you...
They buy the wool, buy the goat milk.
Yeah.
Maybe some sheep for a camel or something.
Yeah, remember this is how Joseph will be sold into Egypt, right? Because there are Midianite traders that pass by, and they sell him, basically, to them, and they take him down to Egypt. Right. Yeah. So, yeah. Any other questions or... Oh, sorry, yes.
Pastor, what's amazing to me is this is all a constant. And so today, the blessings of God's prosperity is upon us Christians. I don't deny it. Yet Joel Osteen is flying off in the Gulfstream 5, and you have to say to yourself, well, wait a minute here, you see. More Jacob-like or more Laban-like in his activities. I guess that's not for me to know.
Yeah. And I do think that it is important, though, to always keep in mind that it's Scripture warns against the pursuit of riches, right? So the way Jesus handles this, remember in our gospel reading a couple weeks ago, is first seek what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those things will be added to you. And the Lord will choose whether he gives you much or whether he gives you little. And either way, that will be best for you. But don't pursue after, don't reverse that order, right? And pursue after those. Laban's reversed that order, and which is leading him to cheat and, you know, to not take care of his son-in-law or his daughters or his grandchildren.
And likewise, so, don't covet. I mean, be content with what God's given you.
Right, yeah. Yes.
Can we pray for Doug Wilber? He is having surgery today at Cleveland Clinic. Mm-hmm.
Any other questions before we close with
Dave Clue is going today to find out about when his surgery is going to be too.
For his back. Oh, it's for his back. Okay, I didn't know if it's for his eyes or.
No.
No. Okay. Okay. Yes.
I guess we do this on Sunday, but I guess we could do a little extra for Rich Wise. I saw him yesterday. He's doing better than he was a month ago, but he's still dealing with a whole bunch of issues. I guess his cancer spot is actually shrinking a bit, but he's got all kinds of side things going on. Some of it's from the medication for the cancer.
Yeah.
You can also pray for Carol's safe trip back to Florida.
Oh, yes. Thanks. And others are going to benefit.
All the people in Florida.
Who said it back? Oh.
Well,
yeah, but Carol's heading back.
All right, we'll close. We'll pray first for those individuals, and then we'll close together with the Lord's Prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, your Son is the physician of both body and soul. We pray that you would look upon your servants Rich, Doug, and Dave as they have health issues. We pray that you'd watch over the surgeons as they attend to Doug today, that you grant them skill and integrity in their work, and that you grant all these quick healing from their illnesses, that they may come back to join us once again to worship your name and to praise you for all the good blessings that you bestow upon us. And we also ask, lastly, Heavenly Father, that you would grant your blessing upon Carol and all who travel, that you would look upon them and bring them safely to their destinations, and that you keep them safe, and ultimately, Heavenly Father, that you would bring us all safely to our heavenly home, which you have won for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Father, who art
in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.